Morning, everyone.
Morning.
So as you know, we've been going through a series, Why the Church Matters, why we do the things that we do, why the early New Testament church practiced the things that they practiced, and why we endeavor to emulate them and do the things that we see the scripture doing. This morning, we're going to be thinking about the Lord's Supper, or the breaking of bread. Why do we do that? What are the reasons for us breaking bread together? Why do we come together here on a Sunday morning and share the Lord's Supper together? You'll remember that the Lord, when he was here, left his church with two ordinances, just two. One was baptism, and the other was the breaking of bread. Baptism, which was done once, and symbolized the dying and then the raising up of the sinner to newness of life in Christ. That was the point of baptism. And it was only done once. We only need to be baptized once. And then the breaking of bread, which is practiced regularly. This is something we do often and commemorates the dying of the Savior to redeem sinners, raising us up to new life. This morning, what I'd like to do is look specifically at the breaking of bread. And maybe in the weeks to come, we can look at baptism as a separate thing. But this morning, we're looking at the breaking of bread. Again, in Acts 2:42, which we've mentioned on a few occasions during this series, and we'll probably mention again, Luke tells us that the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. There was an earnest perseverance and diligence on the part of the early church. This is something that they were passionate about. It was something that they did, and collectively they decided to do this, and as individuals they were committed to come and do this. The early church gave themselves to the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. And as I said, that means that groups of Christians came together in the same way that we come together here on the Lord's Day morning, so that we can do this, so that we can break bread together, so that we can remember the Lord as he has asked us to do, so that we can worship him. The early church showed a sense of zeal about this. They were zealous about doing this. This was something that they took very seriously. Titus 2 verse 14 tells us that the Lord Jesus gave himself to purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. God wants us to be a zealous people. God has given us Christ to enable us to be a zealous people, but it's important that we're zealous for good things, that we're zealous for the right things. I would argue this morning that for the Christian, there are very few things that we need to be more zealous about than coming together to break bread. It is at the core of everything that we do. It represents Christ dying, which is at the very center of everything that it means to be a Christian. So this morning, I would like to look briefly at why the early church were so steadfast and determined to meet together and break bread together. Luke records in Luke 22 and verse 19, the Lord commanding his disciples to do this in remembrance of him. Joel just read it for us a couple of minutes ago. The Lord commanded his disciples to do this in remembrance of him. It says, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The Lord has commanded them to do this. He wants his church to do this. He wanted his disciples at that time to do this, and he wants his church down the years to do this. The tense here is interesting. It is the present active indicative tense, and the students among us can explain to me exactly what that means. But in other words, what I think it means is that the Lord is telling them that they are to keep on doing this. That's what the books say. It's something that is to be repeated. It's not something like baptism that's to be done once, and then that's it historically done. It's something that is to go on and on and on. As often as they come together, they were to do this. We can see very clearly that the early church honoured the Lord's command by meeting on the first day of the week to break bread. Luke tells us that in Acts 20 and verse 7. He says, on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. So every Sunday or every Lord's day, they met together to break bread in obedience to the Lord's command, which is what we do here. We meet here every Sunday. Now, I would say this, that there's nowhere in the scripture where Christ commands us to meet every Sunday. He doesn't say that. He just says, as often as you come together, you're to do this. So there are churches, good, godly churches, who see this slightly differently. Some meet once a month. Some meet every 2 weeks to do this. Or they break bread every month, or they break bread every couple of weeks, or longer than that. But we here in Glory Christian Assembly see this as the Lord's command to do this every time we come together on a Sunday morning here. And that's why we do that. You will notice from Luke 22:19 that Jesus explains why he wants them to do this. He tells them to do this in remembrance of me. So the doing of it is important, but the reason for the doing of it is possibly more important. The Lord wants his church to do this in remembrance of him. In other words, the purpose in doing this was to remember Christ. To bring Jesus to memory, to think about who he is, what he taught, what he did, to remember him. That's what we do here on a Sunday morning. That's why people share the things that they share. That's why we sing the hymns that we sing. And you know, I was thinking even this morning, listening to the hymns and the words of the hymns, some of them extremely, extremely beautiful, packed richly with soundness, you know, and really, really good for reminding us of what Christ has done for us and why we come together to remember him. Really important. They're not just pleasant tunes. In fact, if they were just pleasant tunes, it would really defeat the purpose. The fact that they encourage and they tell us to do these things and to they speak so richly of Christ is what makes them so precious. Now, it's worth noting that when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, he did so with his disciples. Joel read it this morning that the apostles were there. Some of the other texts say disciples. We know that the 12 were there. It's possible that there were one or two others there as well. But Matthew 26 verse 26 tells us, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples. These were his familiar friends, people who had spent the last 3 years with the Lord, people who knew him, like Peter, James, John, Andrew, men like this. Possibly one or two of the women were there as well. It was to these people the Lord gave the command to break bread in remembrance of him. People who knew him. This is really important. There's a huge difference between remembering someone that we know and remembering someone that we don't know. And let me just explain that. Remembering someone that we know closely or intimately and remembering someone that we know socially or even historically are two different things. And the difference is very, very important. For example, we might say that we know Napoleon historically, but we don't really know him. We might know about him. We might have read about him. We might have read some books about him. But we can't say that we know him. We can't say that we're close to him. These disciples were close to Jesus. And when they broke bread together, they remembered Jesus in a close, familiar way. Now that's important because when we break bread, we are not remembering Jesus as a historical figure who lived 2,000 years ago. We are remembering him as a savior that we enjoy a close, intimate, familiar relationship with right now. And we need to be sure that when we come here to break bread and to worship, that that's what we're doing. We're worshiping somebody that we know intimately. We're not worshiping a character from history, someone we've read about. There needs to be this intimate, familiar relationship. In fact, if you only knew Jesus as someone from history who lived 2,000 years ago, you really don't know him. You might know about him, but you don't know him. And therefore, partaking in the Lord's Supper for that person is really meaningless. Because you're not remembering somebody that you know intimately, that you're familiar with, a friend, a close companion. For those of us who know Christ as Lord and Savior, he is that and more, a friend and a close companion. You're not remembering him out of any personal, intimate knowledge of him. The Christian who enjoys a close personal relationship with Christ shares the same intimacy with him as those disciples in the upper room. Our remembering of him is not lessened or diminished by our not being in the upper room with Jesus all those years ago. We might potentially think that they had it better because they're sitting there around the table with him, but that's not the truth. Our appreciation, our understanding of him, our relationship with him should be equally familiar if we know him. In fact, some might argue that we, all these years later, because we have the entire New Testament, should know him more. We should know him spiritually. We should know him deeply. Not just the color of his eyes, but we should know who he is intimately. That's what we bring to the Lord's table. Ours is no less an intimate relationship with Jesus than theirs was. Galatians 3:26 and 27 describes us as sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's close, isn't it? That's family close, being called sons of God. Paul says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Paul also says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come." Paul in Romans 12 and verse 5 says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ." Our position as believers this morning is in Christ. In Christ. That's our relationship with him. We are literally in him, and we enjoy that level of intimacy with him, in him. We are in Christ, having put on Christ, sons of God through faith in his atoning work on the cross. He has done it all for us at Calvary. He has taken us out of this sinful condition that we were in. He has taken sinners that he has redeemed. He has brought us into fellowship and relationship with himself. And it's an intimate relationship. We know him through his word. We know him through prayer and fellowship. And the truth is that we can be as intimate and we can get to know him as much as we want to know him. The physical separation is not an issue. It's a very close and intimate situation that we're in. I trust this morning we're all enjoying that level of intimacy with Christ. And if we're not, I would challenge us this morning to get back to that place of intimacy with Christ. It's where the soul finds its real joy. It's what God has designed us for, to enjoy that level of intimate fellowship and relationship with him. In salvation, God has taken us out of the world and put us into Christ. And of course, we're also indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And it's his role to take of what is Christ's and declare it to us. It's a wonderful thing. It's a lovely thing. God wants relationship with us. He wants intimate fellowship with us. So he does. So when the Lord is asking us to do this, he's not asking strangers, but close acquaintances. It is with a close personal knowledge of Jesus that we break bread here on the Lord's Day morning. It's because we know him, and it's a personal, individual thing that each of us bring to this ourselves. We come together as a group, but we come together as a group of individuals, appreciating relationship with the Lord. And I know from my own experience, there has been weeks when that relationship might not have been as deep as I would like it to have been. But I came nonetheless, and I brought what I could to this. I brought what I could. There's been many a morning I've walked through that door with nothing in my hands at all. And my experience has been that in that state, the Lord has blessed me richly. Blessed me richly. There's been other mornings that I couldn't wait to come through the door. I'd been reading something that I'd prepared. I was just itching, waiting for the opportunity to share it. And so often in that case, the things that other people share, the things that other people say and the hymns that are chosen fit in with what you were thinking. And you're going, praise the Lord. Okay, going back then to Luke 22 and verse 19. You will notice that Jesus took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke the bread. And he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So, he not only wants us to do this, he wants us to do it in remembrance of him, but he has given us something specific that he wants us to do. During the meal, the Lord Jesus took the bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you." He used the bread as a symbol for his body. But it wasn't ordinary bread. It was unleavened bread, bread made without yeast. In Deuteronomy, and remember that this was at the Passover meal, in Deuteronomy 16:2, it tells us that they were to eat only unleavened bread with the Passover meal. Numbers 9:11 says they shall eat the Passover with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Now in Scripture, leaven symbolizes sin because it is so pervasive. Like sin, leaven spreads everywhere. It gets in and it destroys. It gets in and it goes everywhere. That's what leaven does. You take a small little bit of dough and you put a tiny little bit of leaven in it, and the leaven spreads the whole way throughout the dough. And sin is the same. Scripture says, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" It's pervasive. So when Jesus took the unleavened bread and said, "This is my body, which is given for you," bread that had no leaven in it, he was saying that like the bread, he was unleavened. Utterly sinless. There was no sin in him. Nobody could point to Christ and say, "Here is a little bit of sin." There was no sin at all. He is perfectly and holy, the holy, pure, spotless Lamb of God, God's Son. John tells us that in him there is no sin. Peter tells us that we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. In the sacrificial system, what they would do, as you know, is they would take a lamb, and the lamb would be examined. And if the lamb was found to have a sore leg or a bad ear, or if there was any kind of a little spot or blemish at all, he wasn't accepted. The lamb had to be perfect. And then the priest would kill the lamb and open them up, and the entrails were inspected. It wasn't just the outward moral life of Christ, the outward life that was perfect. It was the inward moral life as well. The lamb was inspected inside and out, and when it was discovered to be clean, it was accepted. Christ was perfect in all his ways. The only sinless man, the only sinless man, sacrificed like a lamb for our sins, to redeem sinners for himself, to redeem sinners for himself. The very price of our redemption was the life of God's only Son, the perfect, holy, pure man who went to the cross. We talked about that this morning. It's a lovely thing, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing. We're all very much aware of our own shortcomings and failures, and maybe in some ways it's a difficult thing to picture a man who doesn't have that, a man who's perfect. Maybe that's a difficult thing. But Christ had none of those shortcomings. And what he done was he took that perfect life and he went to a cross with it. And there the great trade happened. He gave his perfect life for our sinful life. And God was satisfied with that. And there it ended, the whole sacrificial system once and for all. No more need of lambs or goats or bulls or whatever. Christ had done it all. Everything prior to that pointed to him. He was the fulfillment of that. And he died the perfect sacrifice. The Passover marked the end of the plagues in Egypt. God saving his people from the destroyer who would take the firstborn son in every home. The lamb was sacrificed and its blood was put on the lintels of the door. The lamb's life was sacrificed to save the lives of those inside the home. And Israel would be redeemed out of Egypt and brought into the promised land through sacrificing and partaking of the lamb. Paul reminds us that in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, that Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Christ, our Passover, God's own Son, sacrificed not to redeem Israel out of Egypt, but to redeem us, Jew and Gentile, out of this world and bring us into the promised land, eternal life, relationship with him. Israel had it good, you know. And they had been treated very badly in Egypt. And God was taking them out of that situation and bringing them into a new land, a promised land where he would look after them. But our position is much better. We are being taken out of this world and we're being brought into the promised land, eternal life, eternal relationship with him. A land of plenty. Now I hope you've noted what the Lord is doing here. In the middle of the Passover meal, he is setting the Passover aside and taking up something new. A new covenant with a new sacrifice and a new redemption with a new promised land. One of the commentaries that I was reading said this. He said, the old covenant promised the land of Canaan and Christ in the flesh. The new covenant promises heaven and Christ in glory. Isn't that lovely? Heaven and Christ in glory. That's what's ahead of us. That cheers the heart. So when we break bread in remembrance of Jesus, the bread symbolizes Christ's sinless life sacrificed for us to redeem us and bring us into eternal relationship with God. This is my body, which is given for you, he says. Now that's only a very quick look at the bread. There's much more could be said there. But I'd like to move on, because if we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we discover that Paul records the Lord saying something similar about the cup. You don't find this in the Gospels, but Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, in the same manner, Jesus took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So again, the cup, like the bread, was to be taken in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. This was to be done to remember him. It's about remembering Christ. Matthew, in his gospel, adds that Jesus gave thanks for this cup and then gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins." Matthew 26, 28. My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. So having taken the bread earlier on, now after supper, the Lord takes up the cup, which he calls the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. This is the cup of redemption, the third cup of the Passover meal. Two things I think are worthy of mention here. One, God had promised Israel a new covenant. This is something they were expecting. And two, a covenant with God was always ratified through sacrifice. Jeremiah records the Lord saying this. It's in Jeremiah 31. You needn't turn to it. I'd read it. It's quite lengthy. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days that I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt." So it's not going to be that kind of covenant. It's going to be a different covenant. He says, "My covenant, which they broke the covenant that God had made with them when he took them out of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." That's Jeremiah 31, verse 31. So this new covenant is brand new, not like the covenant God made with Moses. This new covenant will be different. Jeremiah goes on to describe it in this way. He says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord." Now I want you to note, it is the Lord who's going to do this. It is the Lord who's going to do this. He says, "I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me," is what he says. "From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquities and their sins I will remember no more." All those who God makes this new covenant with will know him. They'll know him. They won't know about him. They'll know him personally, intimately. We've already read Matthew quoting the Lord Jesus saying, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins." The new covenant has been secured by Jesus sacrificing his life on the cross, which is how God can forgive our sins and our iniquity and remember them no more. The new covenant is a covenant where sin is dealt with fully and completely from the very beginning. Now, this is important. This is really important. In the new covenant, sin has been dealt with at the very, very beginning. The cross, Christ dealt with sin wholly and completely. Scripture now says, who can bring a charge against God's elect? Scripture says, there's no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ. In the old covenant, sin was an ongoing problem, and they constantly had to bring a sacrifice, bring a lamb. Every year there was a day of atonement because sin was a constant problem. In the new covenant, right at the very beginning, at the institution of that new covenant, Christ dealt with sin completely. And for those who trust him as Lord and Savior, sin is dealt with. There's no more need for Christ to go to the cross again. There's no more need for you to bring a lamb or to bring a bull or to bring a sheep or whatever. There's no need for that. It's all being done, fully done. And all we have to do is come into an appreciation of that and take a hold of that and own that as believers in Christ. Sin is dealt with. The writer to the Hebrews says, but now once at the end of the ages, Jesus has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 9 and 26. Dealt with right from the very beginning. The Lord's saying, you can just imagine, we're not going to have sin an issue here in this new covenant. It's going to be dealt with from the beginning. This whole idea of guilt, people needing to bring things. Going to get rid of that. I'm going to free them up from all that so they can just love me and trust me and worship me. I'm going to make a sacrifice that is so precious and good, it's going to last for eternity. And all they have to do is enjoy it, enjoy the good of it, enjoy the benefit of it, and learn to hold on to that. We sang the hymn this morning, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." That's what he's done for us. It's tremendous. We are above all people the most blessed. Never get tired of saying that. It's the truth. Now, one or two quick observations before we finish. In Matthew 26 and verse 29, the Lord goes on to say, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." So the Lord is saying to them, he's saying to us, that he will drink this with us in the Father's kingdom. That's a promise. And it's a lovely promise because it points forward. It points not just to what has begun at Calvary. It points forward to where the Lord ultimately is taking us. He's taking us into the Father's kingdom. And there we are going to sit and sup with him and enjoy his presence forevermore. Maybe it's because I was reading this during the week. I just got a sense in the way I read it that the Lord was looking forward to that. We too should look forward to that. Paul goes on to tell us in 1 Corinthians 11:26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I wonder, are we always aware of that? I wonder, are we aware that when we break the bread and take the cup here on a Sunday morning, that we are proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes? That's something that we are doing, knowingly or otherwise. It is something that we are doing. We are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Do we know that we are making a proclamation when we eat the bread and drink the cup? We are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. When you partake of the bread and the cup, you are making a public announcement, a statement that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for you. That this man that we're thinking about and singing about and talking about, this man has died for me. You're announcing that you are his by his atoning work on the cross, bought at a price, bought at the price of this man's life, the perfect, holy life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you are his because of what he has done. Are you aware that when you take the bread and the wine on a Sunday morning, that in effect is what you're doing? You're making an announcement to each other. But you're making an announcement to the spiritual world as well. And if anybody came in here on a Sunday morning to see what we do, curiosity, you'd be making an announcement to them as well, proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. It's a huge responsibility. When we partake in the bread and the cup, we are showing forth. The word can be translated to preach or to teach. Isn't that extraordinary? Everybody sitting here, I'm standing up here this morning and I'm talking and everybody thinks I'm a teacher or a preacher or whatever. But the reality is that when we, all of us, it doesn't matter who we are, from the young to the old, when we take those emblems, the cup and the bread, on a Sunday morning and we partake of those things, you are literally teaching, you are preaching, you are proclaiming. That's the essence of that word. You are making a statement in doing that. Do you see the importance of this? Do we appreciate the importance of this? You're telling everyone what Christ has done for you. It's a public proclamation of the Lord's death, with all that that means, salvation, the new birth, eternal security, all that Christ has done for us until he comes. And one day he will come. It's a huge responsibility. Paul had to warn the church at Corinth because they were not treating the Lord's Supper with the reverence and the respect that they should have been. He warns them to examine himself. Just going to read down through this and then we're pretty much finished. 1 Corinthians 11:27. Paul says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. In light of all that we've said this morning, why would we? The only way that you would eat these things and partake of the cup in an unworthy manner is if you have forgotten the relevance, the importance of it. What it means, what it's pointing to, what the Lord has asked us to do. He says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat, for the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. The Lord takes this really seriously. So should we, in light of all that it means. We should come here on a Sunday morning having examined ourselves. Have I fallen out with somebody? Is there somebody that I need to go to and apologize to? Is there somebody that I need to go and make recompense to? Do I need to go before the Lord and apologize? Do I need to spend 10 minutes before I come in here on a Sunday morning repenting? These are all important questions, particularly when we appreciate the significance of this and why we're doing what we're doing. It is about God. In the New Testament, at the very beginning, in some ways I'm glad the Lord doesn't do this anymore. People were struck down and literally died. And it might shake us up. Let's someone said that a wise man learns from his mistakes, but a really wise man learns from someone else's mistakes. Let's learn from their mistakes. Let's not make those mistakes ourselves. Let's learn from theirs. I love the way we do the Lord's Supper here on a Sunday morning. And the reason being that we build up to it. We have an hour that's focused on Christ. We think about his glory. We think about his work. We think about him in all his beauty and splendor. We sing those hymns. We read the passages that the Lord has put on people's hearts. We pray. It's all done. And then after that hour, we break bread. What we do is we build up to it. We build up to it. So that when we come to taking the bread and the wine, our hearts and minds are full of what the Lord has done for us. We've been reminded yet again of what Christ has done for us, if we had forgotten. So when we take these things, we do so, maybe in a sense of self-examination, maybe just in a sense of thankfulness and gratitude because this man has done this thing for us, God's own son. We should never disrespect what the Lord has done or allow this breaking of bread to be cheapened. It's too important. People might argue that we here in Gorey Christian Assembly make too much of Christ, that our meetings are always the same. My question would be, can you really make too much of Christ? Particularly when you appreciate what he's done for us and who he is. And that's why I enjoy what we do here. That's me finished. I hope that that has helped in some way. The reality is that God has really done so much for us that our response to him should be one of obedience, and where we can find things to be obedient to in his word, we should be obedient to those things. And one of them is the breaking of bread on a Sunday morning. It's really, really important. And it's important, if for no other reason, for this reason, that Christ wants us to do it. He wants us to do it as a church, and he wants us to do it individually. And in light of what he has done for us, I think we owe him that. Let's pray. Father, we do just give you thanks for Christ our Lord and Saviour, and for the redeeming work that he has done, for all that he means to us, for all that he has done. We give you thanks. Our prayer is really a simple one, that we would appreciate and understand this maybe more, that we would be more grateful, that we would love him more for it, and that we would respond the way he wants us to respond in doing these things that he has asked us to do. We thank you this morning for this church. We thank you for each other. We thank you that you have brought together like-minded people who share this passion for Christ, people who want to come together to remember him. Thank you for all of them. Thank you for each other, Lord, we pray. Continue, I pray thee, in your goodness and grace, to be patient with us, to work with us, to teach us and lead us, so that, Lord, as it goes on, we might honour you more, and that we might glorify you more and love you more and obey you more in all that we do, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.